I think that probably we all like the idea of things that are pure, like 99.7% pure oxygen supplement. Can't go wrong with that. Or 99.7% pure aloe vera juice. That stuff's good for what ails you, I'll tell you right now. And pure mountain water, for spring water. I'm doubtful about that, by the way. But we purchase air purifiers, and we purchase water purifiers, and our food has to be free from preservatives and all this, you know. But many are not as careful when it comes to the spiritual realm, because they've got the Westminster Catechism of several denominations adhere to it. Baptist Catechism, the Catholic Catechism, the Book of Mormon, the Watchtower Society, and then the Bible. But the problem is, some people are willing to settle for something less than the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a difference. Some have come to accept a watered-down version. They are heard to say, oh, God's law is too strong, or God's law is too harsh. Just like we were reading just a moment ago in the book of John, where Jesus had made some hard sayings. And the question was, do you want to go away? What about you? But Simon Peter said, who we go to? Who do we go to? You have the words of eternal life. But there are still some in the world today who think the Lord expects too much of us. So what you do is you just get your red print Bible and only go by the things that are written in red. Nothing else. Then you have the golden rule. Just the golden rule. Don't listen to all this teaching about marriage and riches and hypocrites. None of this. But people who do this refuse to hear the pure truth. Look at Acts 7. I'm pretty sure most of you recognize this as being the record of Stephen's sermon. In verse 51, he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried with a loud voice and stopped up their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. God's word is pure, just as the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Every one of us should feel that way. Every one of us. And it must remain that way. But not happy with the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. We have some that like the spiced up version. This version includes emotionalism. It stirs up human emotions in an effort to overcome reason. This is part of the appeal of a charismatic movement, where we find people doing things that are not biblical, but they have convinced themselves that they are spiritual. And they have consequently done everything under the sun, from knocking people over on the floor to talking in gibberish and claim they speak in tongues. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, tells us that miraculous spiritual gifts were not intended to be with us after the complete revelation of God's will. There is nothing mysterious about being the kind of Christian you read about in the New Testament. In Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, "How that by revelation God made known to me the mystery, as I have written." Notice he says, "I've written briefly already." "By which when you," now listen to this, "when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." That's the purpose of revelation, is to reveal the full gospel. But one of the things that they overlook in these spiced up versions is that God requires all things to be done decently and in order. That's what 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40 says. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, in these charismatic churches, you'll find every kind of disorder you can imagine. And they think it's perfectly all right. But that's not what God is the author of. That's confusion. But let's take this logically for a moment and consider, is our assembling together something that lacks all emotion? Think about that. I think that from reading the Old Testament and New Testament, we can come to the conclusion that there is to be some emotion involved. If you'll turn with me to 1 Chronicles. Oh, that says 1 Corinthians. Oh, decently in order. There we go. 1 Chronicles. I got ahead of myself. I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles 16:36. Notice, text says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people," notice, all the people, "said, Amen, and praised the Lord." Now, this was not done to promote disorder. This was an honest, heartfelt response on the part of the people. Now, notice also in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5 and verse 13. Nehemiah says, "Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all of the assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to his promise, or to the promise. Now, looking on down to chapter 8, Nehemiah 8, and verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, what? Amen, amen. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is not mere excitement that is for the moment, like when the faith healers rile people into an emotional state and then suddenly push them to the ground like somehow the Holy Spirit has done it. No, that's not it. This isn't what we're talking about. What we are talking about here is honest displays of emotion. And that's something we can do every day, really. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, this was daily action, not just once a week, twice a week, or three times a week. Daily action. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. This was emotion. Not pure emotion, but emotion nonetheless. In Acts 17, in verse 11, notice this. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. This requires an emotional response, but not disorderly. Not disorderly in any way. But we've got those out there who aren't satisfied with any of these. What they want is the sweetened version. And I couldn't find anything better than what popped up in my Facebook one day with this lips totally covered with sugar. And it says, biblical warning, sugar-coated preaching is dangerous to your soul. And I said, amen. That's why I feel it fits here. But these people who feel this way, they teach. And that's supposed to be teach and hear, not I hear. Teach and hear only that God is love. God is love. Well, they refer to John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But they forget about something. They forget about John 3:3-5. Yeah, John 3:3-5. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Simple as that. And James makes it very clear to us in James 2, verse 24 and 26. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Verse 26, "For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." But these people somehow managed to stay pure in their own eyes. We were talking about that this morning in class. I thought, oh yeah, I'm going to talk about that. Proverbs 30 and verse 12. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Sad to say that not all who think they are saved are, according to Jesus. Matthew 7, verse 21, beginning, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." But there's still another category one to look at, and that's the people who think that the Bible is irrelevant. All it is a preserved past. Canned, you might say. The religion that centers on Jesus is nearly 2,000 years old. And no doubt, times have changed. And what do they think? We got to adjust. We have to adjust in order to accommodate the culture of the day. But there's something that they're failing to realize. God does not change. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, "I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. For I am the Lord." He doesn't change. Look at Psalm 102. Verse 26, the psalmist says, "They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, and they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed." Now, but listen, "But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants be established before you." You know, we see this same concept applied to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 10. Hebrews 1 and verse 10. "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, you will remain, and they will grow old like a garment, and like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You are the same. Your years will not fail. In James chapter 1, verse 17, Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Notice how he's characterized, having no variation or shadow of turning. He's the same. And incidentally, this is the reason why we study the Old Testament. We want to know everything we can find out about God. Want to know how he feels about certain issues? Because we want to be sure that we're doing what will please him. And that's what we can count on. God doesn't change. But the promise of God is for those that are afar off, or all men, not just Israelites. If you look carefully with me at Acts 2 and verse 39, after Simon Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of your sins," he says, "The promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are," what? "Afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call." That's everybody. Nobody's left out. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul talks about that to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who did he call by the gospel? Even those that are afar off. As many as the Lord our God shall call. But some people say, well, we want to have new doctrine. We want doctrine that will minimize sin, that will take authority away from Christ as the head of the church, that will salve the hearts and lives and consciences that are broken by sin, and help us to blend in with culture instead of remaining distinct. Now, let me tell you something. If you were to say these things to some people a few years ago, they would say, "Why, no, we'd never want to do that. Never, ever." But take a look at them today. They are becoming more and more like the nations around about them. I think it would do us well to give careful attention to 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As he has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" Now listen to this next verse. "Therefore, come out from among them. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the God, Lord Almighty." So much for blending in with society. So much for having an irrelevant gospel pushed aside for something that really doesn't mean anything. In Romans chapter 12, first two verses, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves or your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now here's the key. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think about it. What are people trying to do these days? Trying to become more and more like the world. That's not what we're commissioned to do. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why is that done? Well, you renew your mind by what you put into it. And what you want to put into it is what God's Word says. And that's what will renew your mind. And then, by practice, you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But some people seem to think they have to have fresh produce. But you know, the New Testament produces fresh people or fresh Christians, pure Christians. Peter very succinctly says in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And then on down in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You've purified your souls. You desire the pure milk of the word. And according to John, 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. But what's the problem? Some are not seeking purity. In Titus 1, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but listen, to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience are defiled. We know that that's not what God wants. But the New Testament produces fresh churches after the recipe or the pattern that's laid down. In the work and the worship of the church, we know that we have God there to worship, who's a spirit. And because he is spirit, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. We worship him in spirit and truth. That's exactly what he desires. And we know that the words of the New Testament will produce unity and love and fellowship. Not division and denominationalism. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and from sincere faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, but in a great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wooden clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is the dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. James talks about those who are wise and understanding, let them show it by their good conduct, that they do it in meekness and wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. But the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We know that the New Testament can produce an eternal reward. Notice Matthew 5 and verse 8. For they shall see God. Who? The pure in heart. Well, how do you become pure in heart? Well, the first thing you want to do is obey the gospel. In 1 Peter 1:22, we just read a moment ago, obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. But what is this gospel that we're to obey? Well, again, 1 Timothy 1 and 5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us, without faith is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But is that all? Is that all? We just have faith now. That's good. But we find out that repentance is also required. In 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, the Apostle Paul says that godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of this world produces death. Well, okay, we have changed our mind about sin and made up our minds what we're going to do, and that's time for us to confess. In Acts 8:37, we read about Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch asked him, he said, what hinders me from being baptized? There's water. Why can't I be baptized? And he said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered Philip and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice this confession is not a confession of sins. A lot of people have this mixed up with a confession of sins. And some have even gone so far as to say, well, I'll never be able to be saved because I can't even enumerate all the sins I'm guilty of. Well, that's a problem of misunderstanding. You confess Jesus as the Christ, and then you understand that what he requires of you is baptism. In 1 Peter 3:21, there's an antitype which now saves us. And what we're really interested in is, what is this thing that now saves us? What is it? Baptism. Simple, just like that. And notice here, it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is effective. Without his resurrection, baptism would be meaningless. Simple as that. Then and only then, excuse me, then and only then can you enjoy heaven as your eternal home someday. That's, of course, conditioned upon living the life of a Christian, which obviously we don't have enough time to get into that, go over that whole thing tonight. But I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. And I want to do a little bit of reading here. Then I'm going to leave the lesson with you for this afternoon. Revelation 21 and verse 18. Now, John is describing what he sees in his vision. And he says the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Verse 21 now. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How can you get your name written there? By living a life of faithful service to Him. This is what we have to look forward to.